Prayer, we ask that everyone rest on their feet. All heads bowed. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to assemble here today to show unity and camaraderie for our brother Oscar Grant and his family. We pray that you will continue to strengthen them out of this ordeal, that you would give them more endurance to endure this test. We thank you for every family that's here today, and we ask that you would continue to bring us together as a community in love, not in envy, not in jealousy, not in anger, but in love. Because in this time and age, we need more love. So we thank you today, and we thank you for this meeting, we thank you for the gathering. And we ask that you would come here and be with us today. Yes. And that you would unite us one heart and one body. In Jesus' name, we ask these blessings. Amen. Amen.
Every important event in our lives, we begin by calling on the aid, the assistance, and the guidance of the Almighty. So we begin in the name of Allah God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness that there is but one God, and I bear witness that Abraham, that Moses, that Jesus, and Muhammad are his servants and messengers. We greet you with the greeting words of peace. We say it in the Arabic language, As-salamu alaykum. I want to first thank Harry for giving us our opening prayer. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming to share as we have gathered together on this afternoon in follow-up to the trial of Johannes Mezen, who has been charged and, God willing, soon shall be convicted for the murder of Oscar Grant. We want to take time on today to bring the community live updates from the happenings in the courtroom. We are very clear that to learn what has happened in the court from the beginning until now, you will never get the truth of the matter from KTVU. You'll never get the truth of the matter from CNN, and I didn't know until today that KTVU is an affiliate of CNN. So when you see one, you see all.
That's right.
You will never get the truth of the matter from NBC, ABC, or CBS. Well, then why is it so important that we get the truth? Well, since we're in church, if you don't mind, I want to quote Jesus for a moment. And I don't believe that you should be offended by the quoting of Jesus. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's power in knowing the truth. That when we have in our heads and in our hearts the truth, a lot more difficult for some liar to make a slave out of you as a result of the lie. You've heard it said on Sunday morning that the devil is a liar. And it's written in the Bible that he would make them all deceived. And so we're in a new hour today. It's a time that's a little different from most other times. It says in the scripture that that day would not come unless there would be a falling away first and the man of sin would be revealed. So when you come into the hour and moment of truth, the liar is exposed. So the liar is like a roach when the lights come on. When the lights come on, roaches that were in the kitchen scamper under the cabinet. When the lights come on, rats and mice start running the other way. When they come into the knowledge that there's a power in the room that's greater than the power of the liar flees every time. So the Bible says it to us this way. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, with us today are some of you that have traveled to Los Angeles with the family of Oscar Grant to be personal witnesses to what has unfolded in that courtroom. You cannot and should not expect that what you've seen on television or read in the paper really conveys the strength of testimony that have occurred in that courtroom. We learned certainly as early as the time that Oscar was murdered that questions in the press began to be shared, like, what did he do? In fact, he was being identified in the media as an ex-convict. So rather than deal with the crime that was committed against him, the press sought to minimize the value of the black man, of our brother, as if because he had a run-in in which he was brutalized, by the way, by San Leandro Police Department when he was 18 years old, that somehow that justified the murder of a man with his hands behind his back on a BART train on New Year's Day of 2009. That is simply to say, sisters and brothers, that this trial is more significant than any other trial in the century. This is really the trial of the century. For those that are not as familiar with the magnitude of what this trial means and has meant, first and foremost, we have with us the uncle of Brother Oscar, his uncle, Cephas Bobby Johnson. Give him a big round of applause. January the 3rd, we began gathering here, meeting with community members on issues of concern. But on January the 3rd, when we gathered, all we knew of Oscar Grant was that a young man had been murdered on the 1st by an officer. Videotape had yet to reach us. In fact, I think the video hit KTVU that night. And so when we left from a town hall gathering, that was a special one of men only, they were gathering to address homicides in our community and the gentrification in our community. Well, on our way home, the news began to be shared. By that following Sunday, it was setting in, with many of us shocked and in disbelief, wondering, are our eyes deceiving us? Are we really looking at a police officer shoot a man laying face down with his hands behind his back, not resisting, and has taken the life of our young brother? On the following Monday, Councilperson Brooks, with us, hosted a town hall in East Oakland, and we had a chance to communicate. At this moment, we had yet to meet the family. We'd seen the video, and we were wondering what more information was known and understood. The next morning, I received a call from my brother Christopher in San Francisco who asked me, "Have you seen what happened to this young brother on the BART track?" Answer, yes. Next question. Well, what is black leadership doing in Oakland to respond to this shooting? Answer, I don't know. I spoke with Councilperson Brooks, and we left that meeting. My brother encouraged me. He said, "Brother, call Supervisor Keith Carson and that group that's there in Oakland, called the Black Elected Officials and Faith-Based Leaders of the East Bay, and ask will they have an emergency meeting to respond to the murder of that young brother." That meeting was held right here at Olivet, in the side room, right there. And as we met with about 15 activists and elected officials and their staffs over the murder of Oscar Grant, Councilperson Brooks decided, in essence, we don't need to keep talking about this. The DA should be talking about this. You're right, Sister Desley. She said, "Well, I'll call him right now," which is a good thing. What good is a black elected official if you can't make a call right now? So she made the call, like a good elected official should and did. And when she contacted the district attorney, we discovered that he was doing what we thought he was doing. That was nothing. So when we wanted to know why had no charges been brought against the man that shot Oscar Grant, it's because no DA, listen to me now, in the history of this state has ever brought a charge of murder against a police officer until now. Well, how did that happen? It happened because of you. It happened because of we. And ultimately, we have to declare it happened with the backing of God. When you find that things that never happened before all of a sudden start happening, you've got to give God the credit, give God the glory and the praise that we've been able to play our part. We went to see the DA the next day. We had a press conference at the steps of Alameda County Courthouse. That press conference included everybody we could find that was concerned. It wasn't confined to Muslim. It wasn't confined to Christian. It wasn't confined to politician. It wasn't confined to youth. It wasn't confined to Democrat. It wasn't confined to socialist. It wasn't confined to any group. But call out any and all that we could find in short notice to stand with us to demand that the district attorney would bring charges. Well, we asked him for a meeting. He said no. So we took everybody from the rally to his lobby and asked for the meeting with greater conviction. At a certain point, he submitted. And when that meeting was held, we began the inquiry of him about what it is he intended to do in the murder of Oscar Grant. Well, by God's grace, he revealed some things that he would not have otherwise revealed. He shared with us that while the community was wondering, where's the shooter and why isn't he under arrest, he said because district attorneys have a special relationship with law enforcement that permits them time to build up their defense. We knew right away that means time to find the lie. Now, I want to jump right into the courtroom right now, because the lies have, from then until now, been uncovered pretty thoroughly. Let's begin with the first excuse that Johannes Mezeli gave for shooting Oscar Grant. The first words out of his mouth to his police partners was, "I thought he had a gun." Now, there's a long laundry list of dead people that have been shot by police that have given the excuse, "I thought he had a gun." The list is so long. In Los Angeles, Devondre Brunson, a shoe in his hand. Compton, he throws a shoe at an attacking police dog and he's shot 80 times. They rescued the dog and let Mr. Brunson die. There's a long laundry list of those that officers thought had a gun that lost their lives out of the fear that you were reaching for a gun. Mr. Mezzali told his partner, Tony Peroni, that night, "I thought, Tony, he had a gun." He told others that night, "I thought he had a gun." That excuse almost always works for police because they are permitted a reasonable capacity to protect themselves against a suspect that they think have a gun. But if an officer of the law with a gun thinks you have a gun, what do they do? What do they do?
Shoot you.
Their gun is out quick, correct? And they use that gun almost immediately. But something happened in this case that rarely happens. Videotape. So the excuse, "I thought he had a gun," had to be changed. The DA said in his closing arguments, it was changed because the defense had to use the hand that was dealt to them. And what they got in hand was the evidence for murder is so overwhelming that they had to create a defense. Brother Bobby, they say in testimony that the video expert, once they realized the video existed, the so-called video expert has been in the hire of the defense attorneys from day one. So among the first things they did when they realized that there was videotape evidence was they hired a videotape expert. Now, if you want to find a job, call yourself an expert on the side of the police. Because they were retaining these experts at exorbitant prices. One of the police experts in the use of force in Taser was given or paid a $5,000 retainer. He was paid $375 an hour. He was paid $3,000 a day to sit in the courtroom and sat there for 4 days before his testimony arrived. And not only that, but he was the only witness that was allowed to watch all the other witnesses before he gave his testimony. By the end of the day, that expert earned over $50,000 to support the defense. So the DA argued about these experts who never saw anything but what the defense wanted you to see. The DA argued that there's nothing so blind as those who refuse to see. These experts fuel the police officer's defense. Some might remember Tony Peroni came in a courtroom here in Oakland and said that his lawyer told him that Oscar Grant tried to kick him twice. And we went through the tape in the courtroom. Where is that? Where is that? He said, "I don't know, but my lawyer told me." But how that went? The defense attorney had the nerve to bring it back up in his closing argument. So he brought in a video expert whose job it was to say to the jury, which means say to the people of the state of California, "Do not believe your eyes. I'm an expert. And what I'm saying to you is that blur on the screen that you see there is consistent with possibly, maybe one day, Oscar Grant thought about if it came the right way, they might raise his hand or foot against a police officer. This was how he testified. That blur that you can't see. That blur that you can't detect might have been a closed fist. And when asked, why can't we see it? He said, because the pixels. Something you knew nothing of until you got a new digital camera. Right? And he would give these fantastically foolish lies. The DA was correct. The strongest part of the DA in his whole trial, he blew it in the jury trial. Jury selection. The DA permitted the defense attorney and the judge to excuse every black juror. Now, we were hopeful that when this trial was moved out of Alameda County, that we wouldn't see a Rodney King Simi Valley jury. We thought that some of us would sit on that jury. But I know that if you were sitting on the jury, you already know the verdict, you personally. That's why we're here. But surely in a county as large as Los Angeles, there are capable black people who are suited to sit on a jury. How do you explain when a verdict is given that every black man or woman has been excused from the civil right to participate in jury trials? That's at the basis of the law here. That you would receive a jury of your peers, but black folk were excluded from that process right off the top. So we understood right away, not only is something wrong, something is very wrong. Very wrong. We don't know what the verdict shall be, but we do know that the evidence was so weighty that the defense had to find the best witnesses that money could buy. And every witness they brought was a police officer or a former police officer. Every witness they brought was a paid liar. Now they lied so fast, it was almost unbelievable. They brought in a trained use of force expert who, when asked, was he an expert who testified in the Rodney King beating, he said, yes. Then he was asked, well, what was your position on the Rodney King beating? Did it violate LAPD policy? He said, no. The Rodney King beating was consistent with the policy of the Los Angeles Police Department. But now we got to ask, what's the policy? Is it that there's a policy that says that if a black man doesn't act fully like a slave, that the slave master is warranted in using any necessary force to make a slave out of a black man? Look, Rodney King, every time they stomped him and he grabbed himself in the pain, they declared that every motion was resisting arrest. They tased him. And when his body became what they call neuromuscular, what is it? Incapacitation. When he became neuromuscularly incapacitated, they declared that he was resisting arrest. Any and everything that is done when you're beaten by the police is declared resisting arrest. The problem in this case was Oscar and his friends were never under arrest. And when Oscar was approached, he surrendered his hands immediately behind his back. They didn't cuff him. Messily threw him down on his face while Peroni call him, pardon me, bitch ass nigga, twice. Within 5 seconds of that, Messerly had his hand on his gun and fired the fatal shot that murdered Oscar Grant. Now, that being said, the argument that the defense attempted to raise was that Oscar was vehemently resisting arrest. Well, Oscar was never under arrest. And if you watch any and everything Oscar and his friends were asked to do, they did. There was no time that the officers themselves, who were involved in the incident, declared them to be resisting arrest. Messerly did not say that Oscar was resisting arrest. He said, "I couldn't get his hands," which he couldn't do because he was pinned by 600 pounds worth of cotton laying across the leg of his friend with his hand beneath him. And in the moment that they lifted him to take him off of Carlos Reyes' leg, in that moment, Messerly was at his gun. Oscar had not laid there for 3 seconds before Messerly had his hand on his gun. Now, let's stop for a moment. Because with us, playing shy in the back, we just broke the cover, sister. Can you all stand and give a big round of applause for Sister Lonnie? The lies were so thick. I heard Rhonda come out explaining to someone in the family a scripture from the Bible. And the family member knew when God gets in Rhonda, leave her and let God work. And she told the member of the family, "We war not against flesh and blood, but that we war against principalities and powers." Yes. We're dealing now with the rulers of darkness in high places. So when we're in this courtroom, we're very clear who we're dealing with. We walked in on the last day, they had 8 sheriffs around Messerly's family. But they thought that was going to shut us down and shut us up? No, wasn't going to do that. But they wrapped 8 sheriffs around Messerly's family. Sister Wanda and their family have not received even the greetings that I'm aware of from the L.A. Sheriff's Department. Have they said our condolences to you, ma'am? Have they said we feel for you, ma'am? They didn't. They see us every day for 3 weeks. But not one officer of the law, except for the brother at the check area. There's a brother at the check area that gives us a warm greeting every day. He's violating all company policy. Well, as these liars got to the stand, there were times in which we just couldn't contain ourselves because they lied too much. With us is a young brother. Come on up, Brother Tim. You all saw this brother in hand. Caravan, plane, they got there. And they let it be known when they arrived that Oakland loves the family of Oscar Grant and we. You had an experience.
Yeah.
How many days did they keep you?
3 days.
They kept our brother for contempt of court for 3 days. I wasn't angry at you. Were you angry at him?
Again, the judge was a little disappointed.
Mr. Mesley was on the stand. What happened?
Keith was just saying that they haven't apologized to her. They haven't came out with a public comment for apologizing for murdering her son. I have a 3-year-old son. You know, if somebody murdered my son, the apology is the least that I would be expecting. You know, so when he got on the stand, he just started, when they got to the point where he shot Oscar Grant, you know, it seems like he just started crying, you know what I mean? And I know how lawyers and their clients work. When they were probably talking about it, like, when we get to this point, I need some tears from you, you know? So, the tension in the courtroom was just so tense. She just got up and walked out, you know what I mean? And I couldn't take it, so I basically had to get up and say something, man, because it was an hypocrisy of the justice system to me to sit there and let him get his tears off for 5 or 10 minutes, you know, take a break. For the first time without never apologizing or saying nothing, you know what I mean? I thought he was just doing it for the jury. So that's why I had to say something.
Because in testimony, Oscar's friends, every one of them had moments that were tense and brought tears to the eyes of the family, myself, the press. And every time that happened, the pit bull attorney, Michael Raines, attempted to make mockery of them. Every time. They asked, who was it that asked? Jamil. Why are you crying now? You didn't cry in the preliminary hearing. And he said he was 15. Now, given a 15-year-old in the trial of the century, that he may not know it as such historically, but it is for him because this is his dear friend that had been murdered right before his eyes and he hasn't spoken to it well. Oscar's friends have not hardly watched the tape at all and may not see it until they get into the courtroom. And when Jamil, who made one of the tapes, that was his cell phone camera. He had the only cell phone camera that was used in evidence. He was the closest camera to the shooting. And when he was on the stand and crying, the defense attorney, this pit bull by the name of Michael Raines, made mockery of you. You didn't cry before. Every time there were tears for those who love Oscar, there was mockery. Stop the procedure. Don't let the jury see the tears. But when Mesley gets to stand, I wasn't there, but I've heard about it. They let him go on and on and on and on. And when I was there, I did see the defense attorney in the final exam of him. The defense attorney, a pit bull by the name of Michael Raines, was trying to make him cry. He was giving him cues. His voice started cracking while he was asking the questions. And if you knew Raines' voice, you know crying in it. Is that fair depiction? All of a sudden, Raines started trembling at the voice of, do you cry at night, Mesley? He was doing this. Like, come on, turn on the water. But they had to take the Oscar back because Mesley couldn't get it out the second time around. But the reality was that they scripted an argument. The DA's task, which we believe he did a fine job, especially in the closing argument, of pointing out the script, that the storylines were made up, that when they discovered that there was video evidence, they produced a new defense, which was, I thought I pulled my taser. Put that in some context. Six people before Oscar have been shot and killed by a police officer who claimed that they thought they were pulling their taser. But the DA did another fine job in his closing argument. He pointed out that when those instances occurred, that one, the taser was black. Mesley's taser was bright yellow. Two, those tasers were held right next to their main weapon on their weapon side. And three, no officer ever had his taser on the other side and had to use the cross draw for which Mesley was trained. But here's the key. Four, when those officers accidentally shot people, they went to offer first aid, offered apology, went to the hospital to check on the person that they'd shot. Mesley did none of the above. Mesley took Oscar Grant, flipped him over, and put handcuffs on him. Mesley never called the hospital to find out what happened to the man that he shot. Mesley never said to Oscar, "Stay with us. It was an accident. I didn't mean it." Mesley said nothing but, "I thought he had a gun." And when asked why he handcuffed him, he said, "Because policy says when you think that they have a gun, you're supposed to secure them first." Well, he missed the other part of the policy. They say you don't shoot people in the back when they're laying on their face for nothing.
I just want to share this.
You know, we apologize for having the microphone.
First, just much thanks and love to all of you for just coming. But I just wanted to share this about Mesley so that we can really have a picture of who this individual is. The defense raised the fact that he was the most huggable person in high school. Okay, which could be a fact. We'll say it is a fact. But it is also a fact that he was kicked out of high school for slapping a Hispanic woman. Okay, we couldn't talk about that in the court records. We couldn't talk about that. You know, it is a fact that Mesley got hired in 2007, but then the 3 years that he'd been on BART, he'd been in three altercations with young African-American males who had a gun in their pocket. Each time, he experienced this experience of us having a weapon in our pocket. And what I'm leading to is to tell you about his state of mind. As we know, before he killed Oscar, less than 45 days, he beat up a brother named Ken Corella. You see what I'm saying? We know he had taser training in December, and less than a week after he got his taser, he actually pulled his taser out on another African-American male on the BART train and discovered a gun on that brother. That night, before he shot Oscar in the back in West Oakland, he was on a call where African-American brother had a pistol in his pocket, jumped off the platform, was incapacitated, and he witnessed them cut a weapon out of his belt or pants pocket. So I just want to say this, because we didn't get to talk about that in his background, his character makeup, and his state of mind, that when he came up on that platform and he saw his partner, his big brother, his mentor, acting in a rage like he was, Tony Peroni, Mesley, in his own state of mind, took on that same thought, and his intent from that period was to kill someone, because when he saw, like he stated, Oscar hands assumedly going for his pocket, he stood up and shot him in the back. You know, I wanted to get that out because those are things that the judge kept out of evidence for the jury to actually take a look at to get an understanding of this state of mind that this individual has. Had it not been Oscar, it was going to be one of us later. That's just a fact, because that's how they work. And Oscar is a blessing because he got caught before he figured out how to do a real slick, right? You know what I'm saying? And put a gun on us so that it could be justified. Because I'm going to tell you, and this to the young brothers in here, May 15th, I was pulled over by the San Jose Police Department. 30 cars came. And They call this a felony stop. And they flash the lights for me, put my hands up, left hand this, left hand that, left hand that. Step out of the car, walk back, side step on your knees, and then they round me, handcuff me, threw me in the car. Like I said, I fit the description of a shooter who just shot an individual. You know, and then they came back to the car and said, the individual died, we got murder on our hands, but you're just going to have to sit here. We got witnesses. And when the witnesses, I don't know if they came or what, but the bottom line is that the individual that did the shooting was a Hispanic male in a gold truck, and I got a gray truck. You know, it's just a blessing that I'm here today because, as we know, many of us died because of the fact that they say we made the wrong move, or we had a wallet in our hand, or we tossed a shoe. You know, so it's a blessing that I'm here. And I just want to share that we have to be conscious of the fact that it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. We are all officers.
The DA's major task was to demonstrate, one, that Mr. Mezzali pulled his gun on purpose. There are three charges for which a conviction can be found, potentially. The jury must first consider if any juror believes that this was second-degree murder. Then all the jury will argue the issue of second-degree murder. Second-degree murder requires that intent is proven in this malicious act of killing. It is less than first degree, which is premeditated, which generally involves persons that know one another, for which a plan has been unhatched. The next level is voluntary manslaughter. The next level would be involuntary manslaughter. Voluntary manslaughter is a criminally negligent act. Involuntary manslaughter is often described as a crime of passion, where these things happen because of the heat of a moment, or what's called imperfect self-defense. Now, all of these charges can have coupled with them gun enhancement sentences. So a first or second degree second degree murder charge found guilty would be 15 to life. With the gun enhancement, the one they always tell us we get, right. It would be 25 to life. The manslaughter charge, voluntary, carries, I believe, 4, 6, or 11 years of prison, but with the gun enhancement, a mandatory additional 10 years. Involuntary, 2, 4, and 7, or 6 years, but with a gun enhancement, can add on another 10. The challenge to the DA, and I think he made the point, was that Mr. Mezzali did what Judge Clay declared he did in the preliminary hearing when he said, I have no doubt in my mind that you intended to pull your gun and not a taser. And that's why this was bound over to be the first time in California history that a peace officer has been charged with this crime, because the Honorable Judge Don C. Clay saw the evidence. Know that we cannot place all of our trust in a court proceeding. We know this. This is why, unbeknown to Mezzali and Bart cover-up specialists, they didn't know when they took the life of Oscar that they were picking on the people of God. They couldn't calculate for that. So this, for them, was nothing. But you should know that with God, this instance is major. This is huge. You don't just kill it and then rise out and walk away and go home. Meserly went to Tahoe. He didn't know he'd have to come back from Tahoe. But there were forces operating beyond our control that we were under the control of. They said, do more. I want to thank my brother Christopher, who's here, for the call that said, what are you all doing? And that was a call that helped us to start doing. Now, in that doing, much have happened. We're not done yet. We ask that our sister would come because we know in this moment the greatest of weight is laid on the family. And we don't want them to think that they're carrying this weight alone. And so our sisters have a small token of our love. Sister Judy, can you? Mr. Wanda, come on. Before we bring him on, sister, did you like to say anything? Brother Bobby.
I want to just thank you for supporting us, embracing us, walking with us, sitting in court with us, and being our voice for the community, for utilizing our First Amendment right to speak to the injustices that are occurring in our community. You know, this has really been big in our life. Because we know today that if it had not been for you, we wouldn't have even been heard of. Speak about the verbiage better than I can. But what it is that what I want us to be clear about is that we know we're trusting in God, and it's going to take prayer to get the victory. And that by design, the judge, initially when he saw us, told us that he wasn't going to be threatened by the community, and that if we thought the community could threaten him, he'll make this case last 5 years until you go away.
That's what he said.
Then he came back and said about maybe 3 weeks later, 2 weeks later, that, oh, this is an easy case. Oh, there's going to be no problem. Resolve this case. And that's how he came up with this idea we could pick a jury in less than 2 days. You know, he put together some questionnaire that was culturally biased and that basically caused us not to have no African-Americans on the jury in itself. And I could go on with the tactics that he utilized within that courtroom to orchestrate it so that we cannot win. You know, so we're fighting a hell of an enemy. But the last of it is this, and excuse my language for the word hell, but, you know, I get a little emotional when I think about this stuff.
Right there in the Bible.
And we need to know this. In the jury instructions, if you haven't read it, he had one part in there that really is set the stage to set mentally free. And Donald, if you can share with them what you share with me. And I heard it, but I didn't comprehend it, but it's true when you hear it.
First of all, I need to say condolences, mother, I too lost my child. I could not watch that video ever again. I never saw my child married, but every time I see that, I pray for you and your family. God bless you. You are my heroes. You are our heroes. I appreciate your strength, and I feel your strength. First of all, show you how God works. I've been looking at this brother for months on the television, and another friend of ours, I said, that brother looks familiar. And this morning, when I had you on the radio, another who we knew each other from high school, Kevin Smith, and we all ran track. Well, I'll just be real, they know each other better, because I wasn't that good, so he didn't really know. But I remember him because he was one of the leading, he went to Mount Eden, and I went to Hayward, and Kevin went to Tennessee. We would have the city meet. He was one of the leading triple jumpers. And he had muscles back then, and we was all skinny. So we was like, that brother's cut. So we always And I didn't make the connection till today, till after we spoke, to show you how God works. But what I shared with him was that I heard this morning over the wire that we get at the radio station was the judge instructions to the jury was, if you thought Mr. Mesley reach for his taser, you have to find him not guilty. Now think about that instruction, which makes the burden of proof even higher for the prosecution. But I just want to say that God bless y'all. Whatever I can do, I would love to have prayer with you any time of the day or night. And as I was sharing with him, I'll share with my grandmother, who's 98 years young, shared with me when my daughter was murdered. What Satan meant for evil, God is going to turn to good.
Mesley go free. But you should also know that they would like to see as many of us under the boot of law enforcement as they would like to see. You should know that when you look on the news, and rather than convey a support for justice, we're hearing that law enforcement are staging all over the city, that 15 area law enforcement departments gathered at Jack London.
Operation Verdict.
That called Operation Verdict. That there are some in law enforcement that are certainly looking for a reason to handle you and to handle any voices of dissent in the community against police brutality. This morning, Chief Jordan did declare that Chief Bax and the Department of OPD has no intention on interfering with any of the freedom of speech rights that we think that we have. There was concern over whether or not BART police would join in with OPD in policing the community that day. And he gave a vehement no to that. You're not going to do anything with BART police on that day. However, many people, when the verdict is sounded, are preparing to voice their celebration or to voice outrage over an unjust verdict. We should know that in the case of Rodney King, that there was an unjust verdict at the state level. But because of outrage, the federal government stepped in. I don't know how long it took them to step in and brought civil rights charges against those officers. Now, our desire from any and all that have any affiliation with government, which means everybody, is that we should demand that the federal government intervene in this case right away. In fact, let me ask you, it doesn't require a not guilty verdict in any of these charges for them to step in. Because Oscar, Michael Greer, Carlos Reyes, the Bryson brothers, Brother Jamil, John Too, am I missing anybody? And June, all of them had their civil rights brutalized that night. All of them. These young men were handcuffed for 4 to 6 hours. These young men had no rights read to them until they had been detained, cuffed, and tortured for 4 to 6 hours. Then they came in with a slick-talking investigator who said to them, if you are under arrest, this after 6 hours of being under arrest, if you are under arrest, we would have read you your rights. This was in testimony. If I'm in cuffs for 6 hours, there's no question as to whether or not I'm under arrest. I'm under arrest. I'm sitting in a police station hours after my best friend had been murdered in front of my face. The cop that called them all the racial epithets came in while they were cuffed and taunted them. That's right. And left them cuffed in a cage. And then a slick detective from BART, a female that maybe had an easier voice, said, if you were under arrest, we would have read you your rights. But since you are not under arrest, we didn't. You're actually free to leave whenever you want to. Who leaves a police station in handcuffs? Then they said, well, let's read you your rights anyway. Then proceeded to interview them. They didn't know if they were arrested, not arrested. They didn't know if Oscar was dead nor alive. And when one of them was asked, why weren't you forthright with BART police? That's when Carlos said, I believe it was, you just shot my friend in front of my face. What makes you think I want to talk to you and give you any reason to justify the murder of my friend? Judge said, clear the courtroom. He stopped it because our brother cried in that moment after realizing that these that are questioning him were in fact his enemy. and that he was being interviewed by the murderer of his friend, and they got the nerve to demand that he be honest while they're lying about everything that happened on the night that Oscar was killed. Every officer that testified lied. Not one officer heard a gunshot in testimony. Not a single police officer, including Mezzali, heard a gunshot. Mezzali said, that was a strange sound. I heard a pop. Others said, that sounded like a taser malfunction. This is how a taser sounds. Did you hear it? That's about the sound of a taser. How could you hear a gunshot in an echoing bark chamber and you don't hear and claim that you don't know what you heard and you shoot guns every day in the firing range? How could you even say such a thing? Every officer, paid and unpaid, came to the witness stand and lied through their teeth. That's why the DA said in closing argument there was nothing that's going to change these men's minds. They were paid to lie. They were paid to lie. They were paid to lie. You knew when this man said that Rodney King beating wasn't against policy what was on that witness stand. So in the community, there's surely concerned persons and now government entities that are seeking to host verdict day activities. We are certainly aware of the temperament, not of you. On KPOO this morning, I said, my concern is not the protesters as much as it is the police. So that has made it largely a problem when we voice ourselves. And so, Brother Tony and others who are part of the General Assembly, the Oakland Coalition for Justice for Oscar Grant. We want to thank, I don't know if their presence, but the LA Coalition for Justice for Oscar Grant that have kept the movement alive down in Southern California. Brother Tony is a participant in the activism here, and I'd like to give him some time to share what some of our plans and concerns are. Thank you. All power to the people.
All power to the people.
All power to the people.
When I say we want justice, when I say we want, y'all say justice. We want
justice.
We want
justice.
We demand
justice.
That's what we demand, and that's what we gonna get. Now these folks out here, thank you, Donald. And it's a trip that you say about the track and the field. That's how I met Oscar. You know what I mean? He's an athlete. My son, an athlete in Hayward. In the school system here. And we see how they care about our children. Once they graduate, they through with them being cute and cuddly. They got a track for them to go to prison. Am I lying? And if they don't go to prison, where they're going to beat them up, kill them, or you know what I'm saying? They don't have. And it hurts me, you know what I mean? You know, it really does, because the mindset of that man, he know what he did. You know, and that could have been any one of our kids.
That's right.
Any one of our kids. And what we have here in the community now, the announcement, I'm glad to see a lot of y'all that stuck with us, stuck with the family, stuck with justice, because this is about all our kids. And a lot of them, you know, was missing for this whole time. They're reappearing now, but they reappearing in a way to do the bidding for the state. They talking about what the youth gonna do. They more concerned about property damage then he's concerned about getting justice. And that's the thing. That's the thing. We've been working 18 months. 18 months we've been having meetings, and I've been dealing with the extreme, everything. I mean, it's been work, y'all. It ain't easy to work with the community that got different viewpoints from all along and try to make sure everybody got a voice heard. To try to make sure everybody's empowered about this. You know what I mean? And to have folks. And then we finally started agreeing and participating in a decision-making process where we vote. We couldn't all get along in the states all the time, so we had to vote, right? You would think these people would be proud of us for setting up a system like this where we come together from the community, make decisions, and we vote on it. No, what they're going to do, they're going to come out the day of the verdict and put out press releases about what we should say from the community. What they're going to have 6 talking points, and all the talking points is about love Oakland, don't tear up Oakland, worry about outside agitators. Now I'm telling you, outside agitators is damn police. They've been outside agitators. They don't go to our food. They don't be in our community. They don't live there. They don't live in our community at all. You show me a police to live in our community. Am I lying? Am I lying? The police don't live in our community. They come in here with that pyramid attitude. They come to our community. Their kids don't go to our schools. They don't live in our community. Maybe be a little different they live in our community. They don't live in our community. And them is the outside agitators. And I hate that they get the some of these nonprofits this bank that's making money off of this. They even got announcements going out. We doing something around Oscar Grant. Y'all donate right here. You know what I mean? They got the audacity to put it out there like that. That we doing something. Right? And I'm real tired of that. I had to go on all these airwaves and try to just say, look, this is not, we love our Oakland. We care about our Oakland just as much as you do, but we love our kids. And we don't want you to be killing our damn kids. That's what we care about. Don't try to make me be about these damn people. You know what I'm saying? That's what they do real bad. They don't want to do nothing. They found some money to pay these people. They found some money out there calling about they broke, they letting off police officers left and right,
they can close the libraries.
But they gonna find some money to put some PSAs out about it. Violence is not justice. When we was out there, all of us was out there last year. It wasn't people dragging people out like in LA and beating people up. The mayor was out there walking with us. We had a few people that went around outside of the group and did their thing. That's what they did. But we not here to demonize or do all that because we don't know if that was effective or not. We don't know. We don't know all that. We expressing ourselves. And what we trying to do on the day of the verdict is create a space where they don't feel like they have to go break windows, where they can come together and they can speak out. We said that. We said that. We had a press conference. We want to offer an alternative. We want to offer an alternative where people can come speak out. And I ain't just talking about anybody. I'm talking about Oscar Grant age people. The ones that's currently under attack. I'm older now. They may not pull me off of BART now. You know what I mean? But they will pull my son off of BART. And that's what we got to stop. They may pull my son off of BART. And if we don't be worried about the damn windows that's replaceable, and we ain't gonna be worried about our damn babies getting killed by these police, we got something wrong. There's something wrong with that picture that every day, every time the announcements is about, we worried about people outside agitators, and all along I'm thinking to myself, the outside agitators, these damn police, and we need something for them to quit killing our kids and thinking they're gonna keep getting away with it. What is it gonna take? What is it gonna take for them? You know what I mean? So we had a press conference on the couple days ago, and we said that we want to have a creative space in the street on 14th Broadway because that's where people naturally congregate at, right? It's like Oakland's Town Square. When something happened in San Francisco, they got Powell Street, right? People just go downtown, right? We said we want to have a place, and we want this to be for the young people so they can speak, so they can vent, and we ain't going to censor them. We ain't worried about censoring them. We not worried about what come out their mouth. We want them to feel that they have a place and they can be listened to. That's where it starts at. Not about, you need to say this, young man. Don't say this. You need to say this. And sure enough, soon as we get the plan, now you got other things being planned, and they don't want them to come downtown. They want them to go somewhere else. And they want to raise money in the name of Oscar Grant to go take them all over the place. And we said, no, we want to be right there. They have a right to speak. My babies is going to come. I got a 10-year-old now. And then Jabari's kids. How many kids you got?
Three
of them. Is they coming? Yep. They all coming, right? We want to be out there, and we know how to handle ourselves. And if we see folks is acting, we want to respect our space. We're not going to go out there and do the police job, but we're going to create a space for ourselves, and we want to let the young people speak. That's what we want to do. So the day of the verdict, whether it's good or bad, we're going to be out there, 6 o'clock, And we want folks to come out, stand with these young brothers and sisters, let them have their voice, let them be able to talk, let them share, and let's collectively figure out what we can do together. What is the next step? Is the next step to him getting the DOJ coming and getting involved, and they putting up federal case against this man? What is the next step? What can we do as a community? Because for so long, they want to keep the folks, you know, they want to keep the young folks out of that discussion. And they want to come and they want to be parents to our kids and think about, y'all don't need, they going to set up stuff for them and all like that. Well, my kid going to be out there, and I'm so damn proud that he felt that he wanted to be out there for his damn friend that got killed by these damn police. And he want to come out and express himself. And that's where we want to be. We want to support them. Let them have a mic. Let them be able to talk with and say what they want to say. And then we can support. We the supporting cast. And we can offer them stuff that they can do. We want to figure out if they got plans, then how can we get behind these young people? And it's a trip because some of these nonprofits had 18 months to get down.
Yes.
18 months! They won't wait till the day of the verdict, and some of them get $2 million a year annual budget. Do they hire any of us?
No.
Huh? Go to one of these nonprofits. Go right now. Go to the Ella Baker Center right now and see who on the motherfucker looks like you. See who on the damn staff. Telling y'all this, that they making a lot of money off of the poor people. They setting up these poverty programs, and they making money off of people's conditions, and they are so ineffective. If they want to be effective, hire some of these ex-gang members, hire some of these ex-pimps, hire some of these ex-thugs, somebody that can have some influence with these kids. Let train some of these people that's from the community and let them be in charge. Let them be the ones out here running these programs. Y'all don't have to run every damn thing. You know what I mean? Y'all getting all the money, and then you're ineffective, and ain't nobody telling y'all, to saying y'all, look, y'all ain't effective. Y'all need to move it over. No, we need to stop all that, and we want to have more stuff for these kids. We want to have more role models, more young men that change their lives like I did, and give us some support. My language. I'm coming from my heart. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to cuss, but I'm just telling y'all I'm real serious about this. I've been doing this work for 15, 20 years. Ask this man right here. I've been on the front lines doing this work, and I'm going to continue to be here. I've been getting so much hate mail about that, and you know what? I feel good. I raised my
love
kids.
You,
you know what I mean? I raised my kids. They love me.
Angeles and should make an announcement. We pray for victory on that day. And in that wise, I know that there should be victory celebrations here as well. But of course, we know that we don't lay all of our trust in the system. The NAACP president of the state made the mistake of writing a letter, I should say error, of writing a letter saying to the community, trust the system.
No, I don't trust her.
There'd be no NAACP if the system worked. The group was born because the system did not serve our needs. And so we have learned there are other avenues that we're seeking through the Department of Justice to secure that if this court doesn't see the obvious, that perhaps a higher court can and will. We want to say to those in elected offices, don't shy away from making the demand for justice. The peace that we desire is predicated on justice. And so before we can call for the peace, we should be found calling for the justice. So I want to bring forward our brother who has helped us greatly in producing this movement from San Francisco, California. Please receive my brother Christopher Mahomes.
one God, and Muhammad, and his messenger, greet you in the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum. And of course, if you just came off of Mars or Jupiter and don't know what those words mean, they only mean peace be unto you. We are here, and I'd like to just take about 5 minutes of your time to share with you why not only is this meeting important, and not only will there be events to express ourselves after the verdict, but more important than that, having events where expression can be made is good. But if you want to change the fact that California is becoming a police state,
come on,
then you're going to have to do something a little more than express yourself. You're going to have to make a commitment to organize and mobilize. Because one of the main reasons this case must go a certain way is because there's a plan for many more Oscar Grants in the future. And they can't have legal precedents being set where officers can be reined in from use of force. Yesterday evening, we learned that a young black woman named Tanisha Black in Union City, 7 months pregnant, was stopped by California Highway Patrol because she was talking on a cell phone while driving, allegedly, which is illegal.
It was allegedly caught.
Pulled over. And when they ran a check on her license, it was suspended because she had some non-appearances on her record. They told her, supposedly, that they were going to take her car and tow it. And she asked, well, why are you going to do that? You know, I mean, I can get somebody else to drive me home. You know, let me keep my car. I'm pregnant. And they told her they were going to do it. She goes into Starbucks to get a Frappuccino. Comes out of Starbucks with her coffee in her hand and her credit card and her keys. And they're saying, give me your keys. And she's saying, well, again, why are you doing this? And they grab her hand and she makes a natural reaction like, stop grabbing me. And the next thing we know, she's tased in the stomach. No, 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 no. It's ugly, but it's a good thing. Oscar's life was a sacrifice. You don't know how many lives Oscar Grant has saved by the light being shined on his murder. Some, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says all things work for good for those who love the Lord. See, that's the only way you can understand unjust death. It's like Dr. King said that when something is done unjustly, undeserved suffering by nature is redemptive. The only way you can understand senseless death is to understand that all death serves life. It is on the blood of Oscar that we built a movement. And it was the movement, make no mistake about it, that forced murder to be brought as a charge. Make no mistake about that. Because power has
never conceded nothing without a demand. It never has, and it never will. And as Minister Farrakhan said to us, and it won't concede without a demand if the demand is not backed by greater power. And the power that forced it was the power of this movement. Many of the elected officials had nothing to say when our brother was killed. And the worst part about it, many of them have not even called the mother and the family to this day. Unless I'm wrong. Well, the mother said, I'm not wrong. Think about elected officials that have not even offered condolences. Because maybe it'll give the effect that they are not with the police. And maybe politically it might be a little hot right now, so I'll sit on the sidelines. See, political hypocrisy. When the officers in Oakland were tragically killed, in a confrontation with our little young brother Mixon, who died, nobody had to instruct law enforcement or elected officials to reach out. But our mother is grieving. Our family is grieving. And most have hardly reached out at all.
Obama.
It's okay. But what you're saying is that the life of Oscar is not equal to other life. Well, we beg to differ. The blood of Oscar Grant is sacred. Yes, it is. Because that blood has absolutely given energy, spirit, and life to a dormant community that was willing to go along to get along as long as it didn't affect me personally. Most of us don't even get mad unless it's personal. But when we witnessed what happened to our brother, we all became Oscar Grant.
That's right.
That made it personal. Because any one of us could be riding BART. Any one of us could be driving down the street or walking while black. So now, Tanisha Black shot, tased. So now tasing becomes an alternative to good policing. Listen. If somebody questions you, bust out your taser. If somebody disagrees with you, rather than you dealing in conflict resolution, just break your taser out. Ask questions later. A black man in Vallejo was tased to death 2 weeks ago. In Seattle, Washington, two teenage girls were jaywalking. Did you see this? Jaywalking. I jaywalk. That's part of San Francisco culture. You don't wait for a green light to walk. You look and see if there's no traffic coming. Everybody jaywalks. And the policeman punched the teenage girl in the face. And these handkerchief head slave leaders in Seattle. Listen. Now you know what a handkerchief head is, right? That's what
from the leader of the, I don't even want to call the organization, but one of the leaders in the community. No, it's a national organization. And I don't know if the branch was in harmony with the national. So out of respect for the national. But you can do the Google thing and pick it up.
NAACP?
But the organizational leader who's in the hip pocket of local government, you understand how that goes. They threatened the little girl with all kind of charges. So they took the little girl down to the police station and made her apologize to the police officer for putting her face in the way of his fist. And then the arrogant policeman refused to accept her apology. Now when we got wind of this, and I read about it in the newspaper, we called our person in Seattle. We got people everywhere. Oh yeah. And the brothers and sisters in Seattle got busy and started mobilizing. And now a movement in Seattle is growing around our little sister. See, we need this. That's why what happened to our little sister in Union City is bad, but it's good. Because if it was Union City PD, then you can localize the problem. But the California Highway Patrol is under the state. So now we gotta mobilize at the highest level to challenge Sacramento. We want that officer suspended, no pay, no vacation. We want moratorium on tasing. We're going to choke somebody with all them votes and that don't cause a problem. So let's put an end to that. Because tasing becomes an excuse for bad policing. We want a thorough investigation. And we want the rules and regulations that govern California Highway Patrol under review. Because now they're using the state troopers, yes, almost in a Blackwater kind of relationship, so that the local law enforcement, if there's dirt to be done, you use the CHP now. Because their authority and their oversight is the state as opposed to local municipalities. So in San Francisco and Bayview Hunters Point, the California Highway Patrol is brought in by SFPD to stop people in Hunters Point, in the community, in East Oakland. So this now, the blurring of the lines between local, county, and state, and federal, doesn't bode well for us. So I want to say to you, are you angry?
Yes, sir.
Are you mad?
Yes, sir.
Well, it's okay to express that. But after that's expressed, then what? See, now we want to call on the Black Caucus.
Yeah.
Since the head of it is right here in Oakland. No longer can we expect silence from Black elected officials. Come on. No longer can we expect silence from mayors and congresspeople.
That's right.
See, if we're mad and angry, then we've got to commit ourselves on the blood of Oscar Grant. And we have a right to say that because we stood with this family from day one. We got people just talking
on the back end, like Brother Tony mentioned. But there have been many of us who were with this family on day one. Not for convenience. We didn't abandon them, but we walked with them every step of the way. And at this time, I want to thank Minister Keith Muhammad. Assistance to the family. He and his staff have been there making sure that the family is supported in this very trying and difficult time. And I want to thank the movement of the Town Hall Coalition here in Oakland, who has been consistent in keeping this movement alive when it wasn't politically correct. Now, we've got to take it to the next level. Because it's Tanisha Black today, Oscar Grant yesterday, your son and daughter tomorrow. That was you. That was my niece. That was my little sister. That was my cousin. That was my daughter. And as a man 50 years old now, we're not getting no younger. And we don't want to leave a legacy of slavery, cow talent, buck dancing, scratching where you don't itch. I don't want that kind of legacy. So I don't want to be the kind of man that gets mad and cusses the television out. I don't want to be a social critic. I want to be the one that stands up and channels that anger to see what are the pressure points that the enemy fears. The enemy fears organization, unity, strength, and commitment. So if we can't subordinate ego, Martin Luther King gave a speech called The Drum Major for Justice. And in this speech, he talks about his legacy. You know, and all of us, in our own way, have a drum major instinct, according to Dr. King. A drum major, by definition, let me give you the definition of drum major. A drum major is a leader of a marching band, drum or bugle corps. A drum major is usually positioned at the head of the band and is the figure who stands out in the public eye. The drum major is responsible for providing commands either verbally or through hand gestures. Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
Or a baton. To the ensemble regarding where to march, where to play, and what time to keep. Now, many times each of us have a desire to be the drum major. There's only a few of us that like to kind of be in the background and
all our cheeks.
But there's that drum major instinct. Yeah. Where you feel like if somebody's talking and you didn't talk, or somebody's leading and getting a headline, and the enemy knows his slaves pretty good. He studied us thoroughly. So he'll come to you with a front page article offerer, an interviewer, you know, something that projects your drum major instinct, stimulates that drum major thing. You see? But Dr. King said, if you want to call me a drum major, call me a drum major for justice. If I'm going to lead, let me lead in service. Let me lead in commitment. Let me lead in sacrifice. Are you with me? Now, this movement is going to pull together many drum majors. Are you listening? See, I'm not bugged out that Minister King is projected in a beautiful way. It doesn't bother me that Uncle Bobby, when he stands before those cameras, dignified. Channel 2 News. Go ahead! Seeing Mother Wanda with quiet dignity and strength. Seeing aunts and uncles. Seeing Brother Keith and others in the background. Letting the enemy know we are watching and securing this. Imagery is something to behold. So if you can get joy in brothers and sisters, this may be their time to be the drum major. Your time is coming. Be patient. Meanwhile, fall back in. Play your flute. Play your trumpet. It may not be trumpet time for you yet. Hey, maybe you don't even know how to play the trump. Or twirl a baton. So don't be mad. Take some drum lessons. Or baton lessons. And if we can successfully overcome these tendencies, think about this, black, Latino. You think about the young brothers who were with Oscar. They represent the family. That's a sign. This movement has black, Latino, Asian, Pacific Islander, Native American, white. All of us have one thing in common if we weren't sent here by the police. Look, you'd be foolish to think nobody's in here from the FBI. But even if you were sent, I hope you capture in the spirit. I hope you get your spirit. You know we didn't come call people together for irresponsible behavior. We gave a goodly report. an eyewitness account. So don't go back and lie. But whether you tell the truth or lie or not, it don't matter. We have the tape. But the point is this. We have one thing in common. And that's the desire for justice. Whether it be criminal justice, environmental justice, justice in the prison system, economic justice, educational justice, whatever the area is, each of us have our leaning, but it all comes under the heading of justice. Justice is a principle that absolutely is the second greatest principle in the universe after the principle of freedom. But freedom without justice removes the joy from having freedom. There's no joy in freedom without justice. And as a black man, when you hear a siren as you're driving your car, and behind you, and your heart starts pumping inordinately, that means you've been a victim of injustice. Because now certain responses are instinctive. You already know you're not going to get justice. But the beauty of the judge's rulings is that it lays the predicate and the base for the Justice Department to step in, for the Attorney General to step in, for the ACLU to step in, for the Legal Defense Fund of the NAACP to step in, for the Legislative Black Caucus and the Congressional Black Caucus to step in and demand that all these rulings and all this evidence kept out and all of this testimony kept out. All it did was lay a proper base for justice. And then we have to build a movement so strong that anybody that says they represent us better stand up and speak or we will sit you down. As I told the leaders in San Francisco, I said, the leadership in San Francisco is rotten to the core. Most of you are political whores. And I'm clear on that. You know it and I know it. You don't have any scruples, any morals, any moral compass, any ethics, any principles. You are being sold to the highest bidder. But we don't have money to buy you. But we got organization and mobilization. And we got more to offer you and more to pull you down with than any corporate sponsor or lobbyist could ever give you. So you're going to have to make a political prostitute's decision. And look, most of them you're looking at, if you get them in a good conversation at one of these bars that they frequent after voting, they'll tell you they're nothing but political prostitutes. Most of them, get them in a good conversation. And these are the people passing laws. So when they tell you you broke the law, who are the lawmakers? And I'm telling you, in an election year, Brother Tony, we have an opportunity to inject ourselves right into the gubernatorial race, right into the Senate race, right into the lieutenant governor's race, right into the assembly and the congressional races. We have an opportunity to inject ourselves in the mayoral debates. You got to have an agenda and then put it before all of them and see who speaks to it. And if they don't sound right and they start hemming and hawing, you cancel them out from support and you work against them and make their opponent to know if you stand up, you have backing by this community. And if you stand on the principle of justice, you have a friend in this community. But if you oppose justice, then this community becomes your worst nightmare. That's how you win. May God bless you.
Try to get some quiet with God and pray for the right verdict. Tonight, we're here at Olivet Institutional Missionary Baptist Church, and surely justice is our desire. After our brother and pastor leads us in prayer, I want to ask that in deference to the church program that's coming in, so we not take a lot of time trying to get out the door as I believe the choir and other events are coming in as we speak.
And any donation, you're not asking, right, but on your way out, if we can have receptacles to make a love offering,
right, yes, sir,
to help with the lights. Right. Just do something to help the church. On your way out, if you can give a little something to
it. Reverend Humphreys and his congregation has not requested
a dime
for all the time we have used this facility. Can we give Reverend Gordon Humphreys a hand? Yeah. You would be so kind as to stand on your feet, and we'll be led in prayer by the Reverend Lankford from the Voice of Hope Community Church.
God bless you, Selective Salah. Y'all help me out. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you. Many of you don't know me, but I'm one of the few pastors that does walk the streets.
That's right.
And I'm one of the black few pastors in this church that does hire formerly incarcerated.
Right.
And right across the street, we have the first African-American faith-based nonprofit that opened up and was licensed by the state of California, and we have 3,000 patients.
That's right.
And most of them are not black. Many are white, many are Latino, many are poor. And there are many of us that are continuing to be dealing with the injustices of this community. To the Grant family, you have our prayer, you have our support. Just know that the faith community is with you. We watch you on TV. We pray for you. We pray with you. We stand with you. Also, I want you to know it's very difficult for me as I stand here because just 3 weeks ago, my family was victimized. My daughter, my wife, and my mother-in-law were victimized by one of our young black youth. Pistol whipped, beaten down, and my daughter just gotten out of the hospital. So what I'm saying is, and it was only the grace of God that I didn't do what my father did and sent him to prison many years ago. But what I'm telling many of us is that we must hit the streets. We must educate not only ourselves against police brutality, but we got to educate these young brothers and sisters in our community.
That's right.
Yes.
Because when you beat my wife like a dog, when you kick my daughter and she loses her child like an animal, and my wife intervenes, and her helpless mother has to watch at 70 years of age while you hold them hostage, we got some work to do over in California. And I was told this happens every day in our community. And some of us know about this, but yet we do nothing about it. So what I'm asking you to do is begin to trust God, begin to do what's right, Brother Oscar, I believe, has given us an opportunity to come together as a people to stand against injustices, regardless whoever it is, police, gangsters, pimps. Because when you got brothers on the street pimping 12-year-old girls, we got a problem.
Yes.
We got a problem.
Yes.
We got a problem. And so I'm going to have to invite this brother to hang out.
Be ready to go.
And I, this is my good friend here. For many of you, I used to work in San Francisco as a child protective service worker and helped a lot of families over there. And I worked with the organization over there. And you have a great brother among you. Kenny McAllister. Now that's the name I know him as.
Kenneth Muhammad, man.
Kenneth Muhammad.
He's in Sacramento.
Let me share with you, this is one of the greatest athletes to ever come out of the city of Oakland in basketball and football. Let's give him a big hand. Football, he hit a man so hard, I felt it.
And he's our man in Sacramento. We wanted to hit the governor, right?
I want us to know it's time for us to come together. Minister Keith and I, we fellowship often. He comes by my church and he ministers to our congregation, because we serve the same God. And it's about us being unified as one people to address these problems so that we can take advantage of education, so that we can become the governors, the doctors, the lawyers, and those that are going to make the right decisions for our community. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you grab somebody's hand? Gracious God, we're so thankful that you've allowed us to go these 18 plus months. We thank you for the leadership of these two men of God. We thank you for this great, strong family, this woman of God, her brother, the entire family, the friends. We thank you for the young men and their families who have endured the hardness as good soldiers, who have gone through the battlefield. We thank you that righteousness has come forward, and God, that a right decision will be made. God, we know that there's more work to be done, and the work has to be done within our hearts. And God, we're asking for your help, because there's some that don't know you, don't know your word, don't understand you. But this is a responsibility of all of us, God, to lead them in the right path. We pray for grace. We pray for mercy. We pray for strength. God, we pray, God, for the jurors to make the right decision at the right hour, not only for America, but the world. And God, we pray for Oscar Grant's mother and his entire family, that you would strengthen, you would use her, God, like never before, that her latter years will be much greater than her former years, God. And I thank you for Minister Keith. I thank you for all the ministers from across the Bay. I thank you for Pastor Humphrey. I thank you for Pastor Carey. I thank you for other ministers that I have not called their names, but they stood up for righteousness, and they came together, and they provided leadership. And God, I thank you for this great following of people. We don't know their name, God, but you know their heart, you know their spirit, and they've continued to keep hope alive and keep the message alive. Now, God, as we would leave this building and not your presence, we pray for traveling mercies home safely to our various destinations and bring us back at the appointed time. And we're going to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen.
Amen.
Now do what we always do. Hug three people and say, God loves you, and so do I.